I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts, chapter 17. Glad that each of you are here. Thankful we can meet together to worship our Lord again. We want to take a look here as the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill. He's declaring unto the folks that are there about the unknown God. They have a monument, a temple, a place with a superscription to the unknown God. They try to worship him and that. And Brother Paul is declaring him unto them. He's declaring Jehovah God unto those there on Mars Hill. It says here, and then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us." Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." I want to take this morning a thought from this this portion here, where he is describing, the Apostle Paul is describing the Lord, and he says there in verse 25 that he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God Almighty doesn't need anything. He doesn't. He is full and complete in and of himself. We need to know that and understand that. That will help us rejoice in him even more, to know that God is complete. He did not need us. He did not need us. Okay? He doesn't need anything. We have nothing to offer him at all. He was full and complete in and of himself in eternity. But he gave life to all. Seeing he giveth life and breath and all things, so he created everything, including me and you. He's made us of one blood to dwell on this earth. So not only has he created us, but he's created a fine place for us to live. Most commodious. I mean, it's the wonder of the creation of the earth. Even it's being ill affected by sin, it's a good place to live. Because as you and I know, there's no other place that we could live. No matter what scientists pursue and that. To live on a planet. This is the planet that he has made for us. He's given times. He's determined those. He's appointed it. He's set the bounds of our places to dwell. There are nations and tribes and tongues and people. The Lord has done all of those things for us. And he's done so that they should seek the Lord. If haply we, mankind, might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's what Paul said. The Lord's not a God that's a long way away. He's right at hand. He's right at hand. By his Spirit, he is everywhere, and he knows all things, not only in time and space, but in the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. He's there too. He knows what's going on. He knows what's being thought. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. We exist by him. As certain of your own prophets have said, which this is an interesting thing, Paul does this three times in the scriptures. He takes the words of a poet of the Greeks and the Romans in that day, and he takes what they said and brings it and applies it. It's inserted in the scripture because it's appropriate to tell about God, for we are also his offspring. He's created us. We think in the lineage, the lineages of the Lord Jesus Christ there, of his mother and then of Joseph, that in one of those lineages it goes backwards all the way to Adam, and it declares there that Adam was the son of God. We are his creation. And so from this thought that the Lord, he doesn't need anything from us, but yet he has created us. His design, the Almighty's design, is for man to have a relationship with him. That's the design of God, is for man to have a relationship with him. It's his purpose. It's his work. Let's listen and go through the scriptures for a while. This is a great subject if we would take a look at all the examples in the scripture that I believe describe this and to us and tell us about it. But we're going to start at the beginning, and we're only going to be able to go so far this morning. But let's think about this. In Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the earth, the universe, all that there is, we come down to day 6 where the Lord creates the last of the creatures upon the earth. And in verse number 22, we see the beginning of the creation of man. Or this last day. And he said in verse number 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image on this sixth day. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything." Dominion over everything. And when God approached this of making man, he said, let's make them like the angels. Let's make them like the beast of the field. Let's make them like the creatures that I've made in the sea. No, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Doesn't that mean something? Indeed, it does. Indeed, it does. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Who has dominion over all? The Lord does. And he's given mankind to have dominion over this earth. It's to be to his honor and his glory. And because of sin, we take and we do so to our own honor and glory. But the purpose, the work of God, was to make us in his image and in his likeness. And so God created man in his own image, verse 27, in the image of God created he him, lest there be any mistake, not in the image of a monkey, not after some primeval slime, or after the image of God. Male and female created he them for a purpose, so there would be a continuance upon the earth. And a blessing of the holy institution of marriage. Verse 31, and in this, the first time we hear this in the 6 days of creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I don't think that it was very good because of the beast of the earth on the sixth day. Do you? Do you think that that's what made it very good? I think the crowning jewel of the Lord's creation, we don't need to let this go to our heads, but we do need to know how important we are unto the Lord, because God created man in his own image on that sixth day. God said that his creation, behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It tells us more about this in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord formed Adam from the dust of the ground, verse number 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have the indication there of God being hands-on All the other creation, he spoke. He spoke. And then even from what he had created in the division of the earth from the water, he said, let the waters bring forth. Let the earth bring forth. But when it came down to mankind, the Lord formed. Now, I just, when I hear that word formed, I see like a potter working the clay. And he took that man and breathed into his nostrils. Not artificial respiration, but respiration unto life. Inspiration, if you will. And he breathed in his nostrils, the nostrils of breath of life, and man, and you and me, in him, became a living soul. So not just like a cow that lives and dies, and that's it. Or snakes, or toads, or our pets, or any other creature that's on the earth, in the water, out of the water, that live and have their, they have their characteristics, but they have no soul. There's no eternal aspect about them. But when he made you and me, when he made our father Adam, he made us eternal. Our souls will live forever. Who else lives forever? God lives forever. He had no beginning. You and I had a beginning. And that beginning was determined by him. And we have no end. Your soul is eternal. It will not die because God has given life. And in this, he said to the man, he said, okay, have at it. You've got all the earth and go at it there. Enjoy yourself. No, what the Lord did, unlike any other part of the creation, he made a special place. In verse number 8, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And in that garden he gave him instruction. In verse number 17, there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. Everything else you can eat, but don't eat of that tree. You know what he did with man? He warned him. In the day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. So he warned him, told him the truth. Told him the truth from the beginning. And that one thing that was restrained from the man, I believe indeed, was to show him that he has one that is over him. One to whom he is responsible. His creator, his God. I've made all of this for you. I want you to enjoy it. I look for you to enjoy it. I've made it easy on you. But this one tree, don't eat it. Because if you do eat it, when you do eat it, you will surely, surely die. And we know that when Adam ate of that tree, physical death began, but spiritual death was indeed immediate. It says there, that when the Lord considered, and he said, he considered his creation and creating man, Adam, he said, it's not good for him to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet suitable for him. It's not good that the man should be alone, verse number 18 of chapter 2. And he made an helpmeet for him, one complementary to him, like him but not like him. Complimentary in every way. And when the Lord brought the woman unto Adam from made from his own rib, so she was taken out of him, and the Lord made her and made her most complimentary in every way, he brought her unto the man, and I figure Brother Adam said, wow, looky there. He had named all the animals, and there wasn't any creature that had been created that he named that was suitable for him. And the Lord said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a mate for him. I'm going to make a match for him. I'm going to make a complement to him. And their marriage was instituted, and they became one flesh before God. He ordained marriage in the home there in that day. As you and I know, Satan Lucifer was about his business, looking to take over in heaven, and he didn't stand a chance, did he? But he said, I will, the five I wills of Satan. He's going to be like God. He's going to sit in the sides of the north. He's going to do this, that, and the other. And he was thrown out. He was thrown out into the earth and made the prince and the power of the air. And he came and he beguiled the woman. He didn't come to the man to make a frontal attack. And he brought doubt upon what God had said about the tree. And she was tricked. And Adam, being facing that, he loved and cared for her so much. He looked upon her. He knew that she was going to be separated. He knew that she was going to die. But he considered about what God had said and what she had said. And he went with her. He hearkened to her voice rather than the voice of God. That's what God said. And so we see in chapter 3 in verse number 8, and listen to what this says. Adam and his wife heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. God didn't create and then just left and went on somewhere else in eternity to do something else. But he came to that earth. He came down there on the earth. He came down there to that garden to walk. In that garden. And do you think that he was just down there to walk, to admire the earthly part of his creation? I don't think so. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, because they knew that they were naked before him, because their eyes had been opened. They had disobeyed. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Adam, where are you? Did the Lord not know where Adam was? He knew exactly where Adam was, didn't he? That's part of the reason he came down. But indeed, I don't believe, I'm not of the opinion, I have nothing to back this up, but I'm of the opinion this wasn't the first time that this happened. Could have been. We just don't know. But the Lord came down to visit. He didn't come down to visit with the bears. We have no account of that. Or the lions. Or the whales. He's in touch with them anytime that he wants to. I mean, he can take and direct the animals any way that he wants to. And when he directs, they hear. But he came down to fellowship with his creation. A relationship with God. That's the Almighty's design. It's for man to have a relationship with Him. And you and I indeed know that sin, I trust that you do know. If you don't know, let me tell you, the Scripture says indeed that because of sin, that relationship was broken, it was compromised. But that was the design of the Lord, to fellowship with God. We fast forward to a time when the earth is... As the inhabitants of the earth have multiplied and have increased greatly. But we see in Genesis chapter 6 that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And the Lord, the Scripture says, He was grieved by that. But what does it say in verse number 8? But this man Noah found gracious gifts in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord told him to build an ark. He has seen that the earth is corrupt. And look in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. It's time, Noah. The earth is filled with violence through them. Verse 13 of chapter 6, And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. You know what Noah's, or what the Lord's doing with Noah? He's warning him. He's saving him and his household. He's communing with Noah. He has an interest in Noah. He came to visit, and boy, I tell you what, the news in that visit was something else, wasn't it? I doubt Brother Noah was surprised that the Lord's opinion and attitude was the way that it was, because he was a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness, the Scripture declares. He knew the wickedness that was going on in the earth. And God came and told Noah, get ready, son. Build you an ark. I'll tell you how to build it. And get ready, because I'm going to destroy this place. A relationship with God. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, verse 14. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without. I'll tell you the fashion of it. I'll tell you the size, and you get busy building it. And of course, we know that the Lord delivered Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and all the others of the earth were slain, were killed by the flood that went 45 cubits above the tallest point on the earth. People say that's impossible. No, it's not. Not with God. God can make as much water as he wants to make anytime he wants to make it. There's no, you don't have to get the physics or the geoengineering straight or all that. God can, if God wants to do it, he does it. And he did. For a year they were on that ark, and then it came time for them to land. The Lord made the waters assuage to go back and to go into the seas and to go into the earth. And the terrain of the earth was changed, as more so as we have it and see it today. There were other things that would happen, but nevertheless there was a great change upon it. And in Genesis chapter 9 we see this. I mean, God could have just said, okay, there you go, have at it. But he didn't. He's fellowshipping and he's guiding and directing this man, this his son Noah. And he says in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 9, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. The Lord is proactive in guiding and leading. Verse 17, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon this earth. You know who that includes? You and me. It's a covenant with you and me. The covenant from God, a promise from God that he will not destroy the earth the way he did in that day. He won't ever do it with a worldwide flood again. He won't do it. And you know that promise is true. We don't have to worry about a worldwide flood anymore. We don't have to be concerned about that. But do you see that fellowship? Do you see that communication? We come forward more in time to Genesis chapter 12. And we see here in verse number 2 that God visits this man Abram. And he says, I want you to leave your home. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You know what this man does? He believes what God says. I tell you what a visitation, amen? What fellowship, what good news and communion with God. In Genesis chapter 15, it tells us there in verse number 6 that he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed everything that God said concerning him and what he would do. He took it to heart. It changed his life. His life was directed by what God told him. And I think that we can say that this man Abram was never the same. And glad for it. The scriptures speak about Brother Abram. Brother Abraham would be his name in the future. And that he was justified because he believed God. It tells us about that in Romans chapter 4. That he was justified because he believed God, what God said. It tells us in Galatians that he was justified by faith. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified that way in Romans chapter 4. And his faith was made manifest, not by anything that he kept or did, but he was justified before God, and his righteousness was there. But then Brother James tells us that he was also justified by the works that he did because of his faith. He believed and he acted upon what the Lord promised him. God spoke. God visited. God brought word. God fellowshipped with the man and made him promises. And the man believed God, and he acted upon those promises. It showed his faith. Indeed. We fast forward on to Genesis chapter 17, where a very old couple were promised that they would have a son, and that the covenant that God had promised unto this man, Abraham, would be established with this son, Isaac. In Genesis 17:19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. There's the Lord again. He's down there visiting with him, huh? Telling him wonderful good things that he's going to do. He says in verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, and Sarah shall bear unto thee a son at this set time in the next year. You know, that's a pre-incarnation appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The mediator between God and man. The intercessor between God and man. And he's down there fellowshipping and blessing. In Genesis chapter 22, we see here about the angel of the Lord. That is our Lord Jesus. We understand him being the Son of God, the messenger of God. And he proved there himself. Brother Abraham was told to take Isaac and go kill him on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to the Lord. And Abraham looked to do that. He was ready with the knife. And the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And as Abraham had told his son, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and sacrificed it, because God would provide himself a sacrifice. The design of God is for man to have a relationship with him. We see later on, Brother Isaac is grown and has a wife, and we see in Genesis chapter 25, verse number 21, that he had learned, he had believed and received the promises given to his father. He had seen the example of his father, and he took it to himself that it was true unto him too, that God desired, and God's design was to have a relationship with him. The Lord had made promises that extended unto Isaac, and he believed them. And we see in verse 21 that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because her womb was barren. He prayed unto the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. He brought his need, the need of his wife, to the Lord. In chapter 26, we see that he's sojourning in this land, in the land. And the God promises him that he will be with him and will bless him. In verse number 3 of chapter 26 of Genesis, he says, for unto thee and to thy seed will I give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And you know what Isaac did? He believed God. God came down and visited with him, and he had good news. He trusted the Lord. He fellowshiped with the Lord. He enjoyed the Lord. He praised and glorified the Lord. In chapter 26 and verse number 24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, Isaac, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And then we come on fast forward to one of Isaac's sons, Jacob. And we see in chapter 28 that there is Jacob is leaving his place where he had grown up, and he had strife and problems that he had caused and his mother had caused with his brother. He did not do right. Nevertheless, it didn't thwart the Lord. But he's sent by his father to go over to the land where they came from, to go over to Laban, to be there, ultimately to get a wife, is the understanding, the directive of his father. And the Lord appears unto him in chapter 28, in verse number 15, and the Lord says, Behold, I am with thee, Jacob, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob goes over there, and he serves 14 years for his wives, and he serves another 6 years for his cattle. His father-in-law doesn't treat him well, and God sees that and knows that, and it's time for him to go back home. And Jacob fears going back home. Do you know who's told him to go back home? His God. The God that he listens to, the God that he believes, the God that when he comes and fellowships with him and visits with him and brings word to him, that's what needs to be. And he tells his wives in Genesis 31:11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, or ringstrake, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban, his father-in-law, doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel. That's when he was coming out of the land of Canaan, going to Padan Aram. Where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Where brother Jacob saw the vision that the Lord gave him, and in his infancy, if you will, and the Lord dealing with him himself, not his daddy anymore, but dealing with him, he made a declaration and he made a statement, and God made good on it, not because of Jacob, because Jacob was sorry at that point. He was sorry, a liar and a usurper. But the Lord made good on it, and he visits him again, and he says here, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return to the land of thy kindred, he tells his wives. And so he leaves. And he leaves in a way that's not popular with his father-in-law. And you know what the Lord said to his father-in-law as he pursued hotly after him across the wilderness there, as Jacob and his troop are slowly going and moving towards Canaan, and Laban loads up with his sons and with his fighting men. God comes to Laban in a dream at night and says in chapter 31, verse 24, he said, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Because the Lord loves Jacob. Jacob is important to the Lord, and he tells that man that may have very well killed him and taken his daughters back and taken his grandchildren back and taken all the cattle back, he said, don't you say good or bad to him, because the Lord is interested in Jacob, isn't he? He sure is. He loves Jacob. He's working on behalf of Jacob. And Jacob declares unto him in chapter 31, verse 41, Thus have I been 20 years in thy house, speaking to Laban. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. You have not been right nor fair. Jacob in all of this has got a dose about what it is to be deceived. except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me. Jacob knows he's been with him because he's got a relationship with him. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. That's the reason you got spoken to. And so they go on, and Laban and he make an agreement. They set a pillar, and they promise to themselves that they will not harm one another. And then Jacob is getting close to Canaan. In chapter 32, it says there that Jacob went on his way in verse 1, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And he says, it says in verse number 9, and Jacob said, "O God of my father," he's come to the end of himself. He is afraid. And you know what he's doing? He's praying. "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." We see manifested here, I believe, repentance in Jacob. A repentance that will continue on in his life. "I am not worthy. But you sure are interested in me. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. And I am not worthy," listen to that, "of all the truth." I've never seen that before. I'm not worthy of the truth. The truth that you have brought, the truth that you are doing. Jacob knows in his life, and especially back home, he was not truthful. But God has been truthful to him. "I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies. I'm not worthy of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan." That's all he had. "And now I'm become two bands." Verse 11, "deliver me." You know, if you're here and you're not saved, that's where you need to come to. You're not worthy. You're a sinner and you're condemned and you're without help and hope. But God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the help and the hope and the deliverance and the salvation that you need. You're not worthy. You're wicked and sinful. But that's what who Jesus came to save. Sinners. He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Deliver me. Lord, please save me. Deliver me. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And we know that he did. He was marveled at Esau's willingness to help him, Esau's willingness to care for him, and Esau having turned loose of the grudge to death that he had against his brother. We see in here in chapter 32 that Jacob was left alone in verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Again, the Son of God wrestling with him. Verse 26, and as they wrestled, the daylight is coming on, and the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but your name's going to be called Israel. For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." You know what? You and I, we need the Lord more than anyone, anything that there is. We need Him. We don't need religion. We don't need good Baptist doctrine. We need Jesus first. And all those things will take their place. Certainly we are to worship our Lord. Certainly we are to serve our Lord. Certainly we are to believe what the Lord Jesus believes. But we need Him. We need Him. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore? Why are you asking my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." I pray that you, you won't see it with your, you won't see him with your physical eyes, but I pray that you would see him by the eyes of faith. To see the Lord by the eyes of faith through his word. To know and to believe and trust in Jesus and what he did on Calvary. And by him and him alone, that your life and your soul has been preserved. To be brought to the end of yourself. To say like Jacob, "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy of your truth. Deliver me. Deliver me." In chapter 35, we see here that God spoke to Jacob again and told him to go to Bethel. And he appeared unto him there. And you see what's happening? This fellowship. This fellowship, this visiting, this knowing. God knows Jacob, and Jacob is learning more about the Lord. He's experiencing the Lord. He says to him in verse number 11, "And God said unto him, I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And I'll give you the land that I promised to your fathers." Many years have passed, and Joseph was sold off into slavery and into bondage in Egypt. But the Lord took that and used that for good to preserve Jacob and his household. And that's the Joseph is made known to his brethren and ultimately into his father that he is alive. And Joseph says, "Come on down to Egypt and I'll take care of you." And in Genesis chapter 46, we see in verse 2 that God spake unto Israel, unto Jacob in the visions of the night, and said, "Jacob, Jacob." Wait a minute, I thought his name was Israel. This is the intimate knowledge of friends and kin. He hadn't been called Jacob for a long, long time, but the Lord called him Jacob because he knows him. And Jacob knows him. He said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee to Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand on thine eyes." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was kind of marveled at the age of Jacob. He asked him there in Genesis 47, verse number 8, how old he was. And listen to what Jacob's reply is. "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of my years of my pilgrimage are 150 years, 130 years rather. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I've not done well. I didn't start out well. But the Lord has been good to me." He said, "I've not attained, I've not lived to the days of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before him. And as Brother Joseph brings his sons and blesses them and adds them to what would become the nation, we see in Genesis 48, in verse number 15, that Israel blesses Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil," he knows him, doesn't he? "Let him bless the lads. And let my name be called on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." We could keep on going, but we just don't have time. But as we read there, as Brother Paul preached on Mars Hill, "He is not worshipped with men's hands, God is not, as though he needed anything." because he doesn't. But he's given life and breath to you and me. He's made us a wonderful place to live, and the only reason that there's any deficit or any problem with it is because of us and sin, not because of the Lord. And he's not far away. And he certainly, in our day, we have the full revelation of God and his word to reveal himself unto us. That it might be understood by men, women, boys, and girls that the design of the Almighty is for man to have a relationship with him. So I ask you this morning, what is your relationship with him? What is your relationship with God? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Do you know and believe with all your heart that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for you, was buried, and rose again? Do you fellowship with him in what he says in his word, which has been so graciously and bountifully given unto us? The design, the Almighty's design, is for man to have a good relationship, a good and blessed relationship with him. Not an adversarial relationship, but a good and blessed relationship. The Lord Jesus, as he is there in the day of his ministry, and the centurion desires the healing of his servant, and he asks for Jesus to be called by some of the leaders in the city of the Jews, and he's a worthy man, they say. His servant is near death, and Jesus says, well, I'll go to him. And the centurion sends word, and he said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. I understand about authority. I've got soldiers under me, and I've got servants. All you've got to do, Jesus, all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And the Lord declares there, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The unlikely guests of glory. Sinners saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that have a relationship with him through the Son, have a relationship with God, with their heavenly Father through the Son and the gospel that he fulfilled for them. They'll come down and sit down in that kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who will Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be sitting with in the kingdom? With our Lord. With our Lord. A relationship. An eternal relationship is the desire of the Almighty. It's his design. We read in John chapter 14, I pray that this passage would carry greater impact in light of the message. Quickly, let's read. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, places to live. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. Relationship, nearness, fellowship, communion, care, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied if you show us the Father, Lord. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? Fellowship, relationship, communion. And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter. We see here that Jesus is speaking completely and totally about relationship, a relationship with him and with God, a place that he's preparing. That's his design, and that's his call. In Matthew 11, verse number 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered of me unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The Son is the only one that can reveal the Father. And he does so in relationship. And right after that he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that farness or nearness? That's very near, isn't it? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learning of him, learning everything about him, all that we can find, all that we can consume, all that we can know about our Lord. He says, for I am meek, power under control, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Almighty's design is for men, women, boys, and girls to have a relationship with him. I pray you do through Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you need to, because he's the only way to have a future, the only way to have an eternal future with any help, with any blessing, with any hope. Not an adversarial relationship, but a blessed and good and peaceful relationship through Christ.